personal letter to Timothy. It's an important letter that prepares him to go on into the work. So it begins, we're going to read the first seven verses, and it begins with encouraging words to Timothy. And specifically, we'll notice two themes that run through this. One is the theme of having a godly heritage. He talks about Timothy's heritage with his godly mother and grandmother. And then also, at the end of the passage, he talks about the gift of God that gives. So we'll see those two themes as we go through the passage this evening. So let's begin by reading 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 7. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, the beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, and be mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call for remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in my Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So again, we see these two themes of this godly heritage that Timothy enjoys, and also the gifts that God has given Jesus to Paul. And so what we're going to do is go through a pretty typical expository fashion that we're going to look at these in detail, but as we do, we keep those two themes in mind, and we'll see how we put those two together. So it begins in verse 1, Paul describing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I think it's easy when we're reading one of these books to just kind of glance over the introduction and know what reading sound like, you know, how Paul starts his letters. That's kind of all very similar from one to another. And we kind of breeze over it and move on. But I think there's some ideas here that were very dear to Paul's heart and that tie into the themes of the book. So first of all, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, that term apostle just means someone who is sent forth, someone who has been sent out with a mission. Specifically, here, sent by the Lord Jesus himself on a mission of being an ambassador, being a representative of Christ. So he sent Paul out on a mission. And if you think back to Paul's commission, he receives his commission directly from the Lord. He has that remarkable experience on the road to Damascus where he meets the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but I'll turn briefly back to Acts chapter 9 and read a couple of verses there. Because he gives Paul a ministry, and he gives Paul a very specific ministry. So we know the story. He's on the road to Damascus. A light shines from heaven. He falls to the ground and talks to the Lord. And then he's sent to Ananias, and Ananias is sent to him. In verse 13, as the Lord is telling Ananias to go out and witness to him, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in that short word, the Lord described very clearly what his goal was for Paul, what the mission that he was going to give Paul was to be a chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Of course, we know toward the end of his life, he certainly stood before kings, I think of Agrippa and Felix and Festus, especially Caesar himself, and bore witness to Christ. But it's telling that he starts that list with the Gentiles, that was going to be Paul's primary ministry. We see that throughout the book of the Acts, where he'll go into a city and he'll preach in the synagogue, but pretty quickly they reject him and he turns to the Gentiles and he sees fruit among them. So his mission was a specific one, to go bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he mentions that in verse 11 as well. That was kind of his purpose. And so So he traveled all over Asia Minor, Greece, and other places, and Rome there at the end on that mission. So here he is in 2 Timothy. He's in prison, and he's reflecting on his life, reflecting on the work that God was doing, he's reflecting on the mission he was tasked with. And he looks at it, and in chapter 4 we know that he looks back and feels that the mission has been fulfilled, that he has done the work that God has given him to do. He says, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, I've fought the good fight. So he fulfilled his mission, but now the work is still not done, and so he knows that he's passing it on to Timothy, and that's what's in his head as he writes this book. We should mention in passing that the word apostle here in this specific way is not used today. We don't have apostle in the same sense today, as opposed to during the transitional period where there were these apostles that were specifically sent out from the Lord directly, speaking to him directly. And they had, for instance, we talked about the receiving gifts through laying on hands. It's not something we experience today. But it's important to understand that. And yet the lessons of that calling are still valid to us today. So we still have a commission. We still have this mission from the Lord, similar to what Paul had. So these ideas are still true. Then he says he's an apostle by the will of God. And I think this is interesting just in terms of the unique work that God has given each one of us. So he took the time to look at Paul, one whom he had created with certain natural abilities, and as he saved him and gave him other gifts, he designed a work to fit Paul, and he designed Paul to fit the work. And so this mission that he was given was specifically tailored to him by the will of God. And each one of us has our work. Each one of us has our mission. The Lord knows us each individually. He's made us who we are, and he has prepared us for the work he has. So, I just love to think about the personal nature of our God and the personal way that he tasks us with our mission and our work. And then he says he's an apostle according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of Christ was central to his mission, right? He received his commission directly from the Lord, whom he saw as this risen Son of God. He saw him as his glory. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that last of all, the Lord was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he recognizes that, really, as all the apostles, as any of them, he was unworthy to be called an apostle, unworthy to be the representative of Christ, unworthy to be given a job to do by the risen Lord. And yet, by the grace of God, he was able to take his work and to fulfill it. We can rejoice in that. Then in verse 2, he says, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as he calls him a beloved son, we get another glimpse into their relationship between Paul and Timothy. It's a very special, a very close one. They traveled together for years, and they had this close bond as a father and son. Paul calls other people beloved throughout his letters. He calls even other people son, Titus' son, for instance. But he doesn't use the term beloved son of anyone but Timothy. So just unique bond between them. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. In Philippians, he says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serves me in the gospel. And then here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he directly calls Timothy his son over and over again. For instance, in chapter 2, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong. My thought on this is that if you look back at Timothy's upbringing, it mentions his mother and his grandmother, but in Acts we have that phrase that his father was a Greek. So it seems that his father wasn't a believer, so he didn't have this natural male role model of his earthly earthly father, who should have been the spiritual leader, should have been the one that he could look to and learn from and work with. And so, since he didn't have that in his earthly life, I believe Paul sort of took on that role. And knowing that Timothy struggled with this, he treated him as a son, and Timothy saw him as a father. So there's a really special bond between them, which I think makes it all the more special that he was able to pass his ministry to Timothy, that he's the one that the Lord had chosen to go on in his work. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace to God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Which again, we could just pass by as a platitude and say, well, this is just what you say in reading a letter. But it's important that before he begins to outline what the servant of God should be and who the servant of God should be, it's important that he prefaces this by saying the gifts and the abilities and the power doesn't come from you. The grace, the mercy, the peace, the wisdom, the strength, we can go on and on and on, all the attributes, all the characteristics, all of the tools that you need to do the job you're going to do, all come from the Lord. And so he's setting this up and reminding Timothy of where his power comes from, of where his impetus comes from. And so we can be grateful that as we're trying to serve the Lord, maybe we get frazzled, maybe we get out of sorts, and the Lord offers peace in that sense, in that case. Maybe we fail him as we serve him, fall into sin, or fail to do something that he's asked us to do, and in that case, his grace is sufficient. And so he offers this grace to those who fail him. He offers mercy to those who fall into sin. He offers peace to those who struggle and those who worry about things. He offers peace in our anxiety and our struggles. So all of these things, as well as so many more, we find from the Lord, and we receive by clinging to the Lord and walking closely with him. Then in verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. As you read this, you might kind of hit the same mental roadblock I did, of reading this and saying, he's saying he serves the Lord with a pure conscience as his forefathers did. And so you can kind of twist it around and say, well, he means his spiritual forefathers, he means Christians that have come before. It's hard to read that into the text, because the word really is just the word for ancestors. But if you remember where we are in time, that Paul's ancestors, before Paul was born, it was the Old Testament, right? Paul was even born during the Old Testament. He was born before Christ died. And so his forefathers were those who served under that system, but were still faithful to the Lord, still trusting the Lord with a pure conscience, trusting the Lord entirely under the revelation that he's given. And so he, in this transitional period, having seen Christ, he trusted Christ with the same level of sincerity, the same level of adherence to God's revelation as his ancestors had under the Old Testament. So it's not a contradiction in any way. It's not that he was confused, but his forefathers, even those under the Jewish system who didn't believe in Christ specifically, or Jesus Christ specifically, they trusted the Messiah that would come, but they still serve with a pure conscience. They still serve the Lord faithfully. But you might ask, well, why does he mention this here? Why does he go to the trouble of bringing this in? Which might be kind of confusing. But again, the idea is, if you remember, what he's going to get into is Timothy's heritage, Timothy's godly examples that he can look to and aspire to be like. And so it fits under that theme as he's reflecting on those that he had as examples, those that he followed. Ones like Gamaliel, for instance, who have been faithful to the Old Testament. And then he says, I thank God as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. What an encouragement that would be for Timothy to hear, that there's someone who remembers him and someone who's praying for him. And not only that, but someone who's in prison, someone who would naturally tend to be sort of self-centered, right? You're in prison, there's this tendency, especially in a dark hole by yourself, there's this tendency to maybe turn inward and start reflecting on yourself, feeling pitiful, feeling sorry for yourself. But Paul turned outward, he focused outward, he started sending out letters, he started praying for people, and he was still able to minister even from his prison cell. So rather than getting discouraged, depressed, and so on, he's praying faithfully, praying deliberately, praying consistently for others, including Timothy. It's just such an encouragement when someone tells you that they're praying for you, especially someone that you know is doing so consistently. So he tells Timothy, I'm praying for you, and then in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. I think by this point, it's probably fairly evident to most people involved in the situation that Paul's near the end of his life, that it's not much longer. Historically, there's some debate about exactly what happened at the end, but this is near the end, certainly. He's not going to leave Rome, or if he does, not for long. So he's in prison near the end of his life. It's evident that this is what's happening. It's evident that he's on a trajectory toward execution. And so, clearly, Timothy is doing a grief with this, the loss of this one who is his spiritual father, the one who has worked so closely with him and taught him so much and encouraged him so much and continues to encourage him. Feels this loss, feels this this burden, and he's feeling, you know, Paul's work getting dropped on him. And so it's just a difficult time for Timothy. So Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. He understands Timothy's anxiety and Timothy's struggles. He wants to encourage him, to lift him up. So just as God gave this work and the power to Paul, he's going to Timothy as well. But then he says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. My mind automatically goes to that verse in First John 3, where it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that was John's attitude, and certainly it was Paul's as well. But here these ones that he's preached to, seen saved, and go on to the Lord all over Asia, and specifically Timothy, this one that he's walked with and worked with and taught and encouraged and passed work along to. So he's encouraged to see Timothy taking up the mantle, taking up the work, and being faithful in serving, carrying on his responsibility. So we know the Lord is ultimately in control, and that if he has a work that needs to be done, he'll find a way to do it. We can enter into that if we are faithful to what we're called to do. But the Lord will accomplish his work. So just encouraging to Paul that Timothy is willing to enter into that, willing to take on the work that God has given him, willing to enter into this whole mission that he has. And then in verse 6, based on this genuine faith, based on the genuineness of Timothy's profession, and not just the genuineness of his conversion, but the genuineness of the faith that continues to work through him, right? James would say that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is not accomplishing what it's meant to accomplish. And so Paul is describing the effective outworking of faith. He's seeing the results in Timothy's life very clearly. So in light of that, he says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And the word for stir up here refers to stoking a fire, rustling it up, getting oxygen to it, rekindling it. It's possible, it seems, if you read into it a little bit, that Timothy may have been timid. He may have been naturally given to sort of being a quiet person who didn't put himself out there. And so it's possible that he was sort of closing down and tending to not go out and be as effective as he could be in sharing the gospel. And so Timothy reminds him to stir up the faith, or stir up the gift that God has given, to rekindle it. And that's an active thing, right? God gives us these gifts. God equips us for the work. But he does ask us to then go out and use these gifts. Right? There's a responsibility that we have. And we can't just let the gifts go dormant. We can't just say, well, I have this gift that God has given me. Now I'm going to hide my light under a bushel and what? Right? So he gives us a gift and he gives us a work. And it's our job to stir up that gift and to go out and do the work that he's given us. So he's ready to use us if we're ready to take that step of faith to follow him when he gives us a work. And again, as we mentioned, when he says, the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands, this again is clearly an aspect that belonged only during the days of the apostles in the transitional period. We receive gifts at the moment of conversion from the Spirit of God as he indwells us, not through the laying on of hands. And yet at the same time, you can take some sort of application from that. If nothing else, just the encouragement that Paul is giving Timothy. And maybe we need that encouragement sometimes, where we can see someone who has a gift, but isn't using it for whatever reason. Maybe they feel that work isn't appreciated. And so being able to stir them up, to encourage them to use their gift, is a valuable thing. And it is a ministry that we can do to encourage one another to use the gifts that God has given. And so the reasoning he gives for this is in verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of hiding the gifts that he's given, not a spirit of worrying about what will happen if we follow him, what will happen if we do the work that he's given, but rather he's given a spirit of power. He's given the ability to do the work that he's given. He's behind us and he's supporting us and he's carrying us through this in his power. We have his spirit of power as he goes with us, as he carries us along. He has a spirit of love. And this is the motivation behind the work, right? So just as God acts in love, bringing blessing and lifting others up, doing what's best for them, as he works through us, that's the spirit we should have. The spirit of looking for, look at the gifts that I have, and see the needs around, and see who needs help, who needs my service. And being able to act in that spirit of love and care. And lastly, he gives a spirit of a sound mind. And this is the direction of God. This is the pointing of God. That we're not working haphazardly. We're not working out of our own thinking. We're not working just to do something. But God has given a plan. God has given direction. And we can follow him, trusting that he's doing what's best. His wisdom leads us. So as his wisdom leads us, and his love inspires us and gives us motivation, and his power sustains us through the work. So all of these are central to someone who's going to go on and serve the Lord. So as he packs so much into these verses, again, it's all introducing the topic of the book, all introducing the idea that the worker of God needs to be prepared. The one who's going to serve the Lord needs to be prepared. Prepared mentally, prepared emotionally, prepared spiritually, ready to go out and to fulfill the mission that God has given with the gifts that God has given. So again, we see these two themes going through this passage. One is the godly heritage that God has given Timothy and also Paul, and also the gifts that God has given to equip each of them and to equip each of us to do the work that he's given. And so this godly heritage, overall, I think about, again, the book itself, that, again, there's this idea that Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. So there's a sense of urgency in this book as Paul feels his last days on earth coming, and he wants to get this encouragement to Timothy and get him prepared to carry on the work, to pass on the torch. And so in that sense, there's that heritage that Timothy has of having Paul as his spiritual father, his mentor, his leader. But then he describes Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And we can think about the blessing that it's been for me to have a Christian home in Toronto and some of the others here that had that, that enjoyed that. But we know that that's not in and of itself enough. That's not enough to ensure that someone's going to go on for the Lord. We can think, half a dozen examples popping in my head immediately of people who I've known that have grown up in wonderful families, families that were devoted to the Word of God, devoted to Him, and yet they made their own choices, and they have gone off into various stages of loss, right? Walking away from the Lord. And on the other side of the things, we have people who didn't have that experience, who didn't grow up in a Christian home, and yet are going on to the Lord and are following Him. So it's not that you have to have that godly heritage to go on, and it's not that not having it will make you not go on, but it's certainly a boost. It's certainly a leg up, a good start. And to each one of us who did have that, we can look back and thank the Lord for all the things we didn't have access to, all of the things that He protected us from by being in that safe environment where the Word of God was given its proper place. God was given his proper place. So, certainly a blessing for Timothy, and certainly something he can be thankful for and go on in that way. Not let his heritage fall by the wayside. Not let the line end with him. And then we think about these gifts that God has given. And each one of us, again, has gifts. And the purpose of these gifts is to accomplish His work. We can read other passages in Scripture where He talks about the gifts that God has given. They're always to accomplish His mission, to spread the gospel and to build up the church. And those are His two purposes on earth right now, to build His church both by saving the lost and by encouraging and developing believers. And so all of His gifts are given to us in light of that, are given to accomplish some piece of that work that He has overall. So each one of us, just like Paul would call himself the apostle by the will of God, each one of us is saved and has been given a work by the will of God. As He looked at us and knew who we are, He knew what we can do and what we can't do, and He designed a work that we can do. And He gave us the gifts to do it, and He sustains us as we do it. He gives us the ability, He gives us the encouragement, He gives us the direction, He gives us leadership in the church. All of these things he packages and works nicely for us. All we have to do is do it. And oh, by the way, when we do it, He rewards us for it. And He blesses us for it. This is the joy of the God that we serve, the one who is so gracious to us to give us all these things. And He gives us His very Spirit. He dwells us with His Spirit as we go out to do this work. We have that with us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling us. We can enjoy Him. So these first few verses, again, are just a personal conversation between Paul and Timothy, setting up a lot of the themes that will come up in this book as he's going to describe to Timothy what it means to be a worker who is prepared for the work, who will not be ashamed in the day when the Lord assesses his work. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up the next section on the next one. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement in it. We thank you again as we look at the work that you've given each one of us and the gifts that you've given each, that you have planned this all out for us. You've prepared us. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit and that you walk with us as we step out to do these things. So we pray that we would aspire to be like a Timothy or a Paul, one who follows your direction, follows your leading, and takes from you what it is you want us to do. So pray these things, and thank you again for this assembly and the fact that we can encourage one another and lift one another up and pray for one another as we have done this evening. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.